Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
One of God's strategies to restore your soul is to establish who you really are. In all the relational interaction between you and God, He will speak who He made you to be to your soul. And there's great freedom when you start hearing God about who you actually are in the Spirit. 1 John 3:1 says that, "Behold the manner of love the Father has for us." This is actually a word that it says, meditate on it. Meditate on the manner of love that God has for you. It, instead of the words, behold what manner of love, you could use the phrase, focus on the quality of the love the Father has for you. Talk about perfect love casts out all fear. This morning I want to talk about God's strategies to restore your soul. This is just another segment of that. And specifically we're going to address confronting selfishness. And confronting selfishness is not always the most desirable message that, you know, we want to go into. But when we realize that confronting selfishness is one of the ways that God restores your soul, then we need to follow His leadership into that. That's why Scripture is so profound in confronting who we are in the natural, our carnality, our flesh. The Bible uses that term. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. When we focus on God's love for us, He will always direct us back to the Word and speak to us directly about who we are. But this reality ultimately is received by faith by you. And when He starts speaking to you about who you actually are, He's going to start using strategies to confront those things, directly confront those things, your identity, or that limits your revelation of who you are. He's going to directly confront those things. And so another facet of focusing on God's love for us is the pure instruction of the Word for restoration, joy, and peace. God directly confronts our selfishness for the purpose of peace. Now, when you start thinking that way, you recognize that when God is confronting you or disciplining you or He's addressing errors in your life, He's trying to establish you in a place of peace in the soulish realm, which is your mind, will, and emotions. The Bible says that no work of the flesh will accomplish the things of the Spirit. So then the Holy Spirit is going to directly confront your fleshly responses because they're never going to accomplish the things of God. And often people get into these ruts where they're trying to live for God, but they're also holding on and defending elements of who they are in the natural or their fleshly. So the Holy Spirit, they're trying to mix the two, and you'll never end up in peace like that. So the Holy Spirit is going to directly confront those areas. Now, a lot of times we withdraw from that. That's why Proverbs, it says, a wise man will receive your rebuke gladly, but a fool will totally reject you. So if you a wise man's rebuked, they receive the rebuke because a wise person understands that the God Himself, through people, sometimes well-meaning people, sometimes people that reject you, sometimes mean people, will communicate to you and directly confront things in your flesh. And Jesus is our model. So it doesn't matter what part of how Jesus lived His life, that's our model of how we're supposed to respond to people. When Jesus was going to the cross, they accused Him of all kinds of things, and He didn't even open His mouth. He didn't defend Himself. It's because He had, we know now, He had this superior reality He was walking in. He was born to die. He was fulfilling His mission. But at the same time that you and I had, got entangled, even though He was a human being with the same emotions that you and I had, He never got entangled in fighting on that plane. He always kept His eyes on the superior plan that His Father had for Him. And so that's our model. That's what we're actually being called to do. So God's going to directly confront our selfishness so that you become like Jesus. Now, the kickback for that, though, is peace in your life. You will never have peace if you retain selfishness. That doesn't mean you're perfect in it, but when you give yourself to God, it's back to when we talked about choosing humility. Choosing humility as a direct strategy of the Holy Spirit to restore your soul, this is another facet of it. It's rejecting selfishness so that we end up living our lives of peace. No works of flesh will ever accomplish the things of the Spirit. Your new creature reality, or your spirit that was born again in 2 Corinthians 5, made new to God when you were saved, your new creature reality is meant to live directly in the kingdom of God and by His nature, which is love. The Bible says God is love. So if you're going to become like God, you're going to become love. And that's the nature of what we're talking about right now. It's actually, you know, we talk and we say different ways, we say different things, but the simplicity of living your human life in the flesh is that you are choosing to walk by the Spirit in these different strategies to restore your soul, but you're becoming like Jesus. And that is your highest call, and we talk about it all, you know, I talk about it all the time. God wants to form the first commandment inside of you. That's a process. And so when we talk about these things, it's one of those things when we start recognizing if His highest visionary calling for my life is to form the first commandment in me, make me a lover of God and a lover of people, then I need to understand the strategies that He's using to form the first commandment inside. And the ideas are, and one of the strategies is He's going to directly confront selfishness. And the ideas are, you humble enough? Have you chosen humility enough to listen? To listen to the Holy Spirit. And even to listen and respond to others, even when they are mean-spirited to you or reject you or sometimes even kind to you. Are you willing to listen to them? Luke 9:23, Jesus, as we know, he doesn't mince words. But I want you to find these words now in what we're talking about. What does Jesus mean by this? This encapsulates the profound nature of confronting selfishness right here in this statement. And Jesus, and He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. That's it right there. That's God's full-blown strategy for you to walk in the kingdom of God is to deny yourself. Take up His cross daily. Have enough wisdom. Follow Me. There's three elements to that. Denying yourself means that you have to have enough wisdom to understand the idea of self-denial is producing the power of God and producing the love of God in your heart. So you have to have an awareness to deny yourself, number one. Number two is take up your cross daily. You can't just decide one day, wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to be selfish anymore. We are much more dependent on God than that. We never get wise enough to say, I'm not going to be selfish today, because we get triggered. Things happen to us. People say things to us. There's all kinds of things going on inside of us from many different angles in life that we actively have to take up our cross daily. That means that we have to make a decision in the grace of God to deny ourselves and whatever bear whatever cross that means. Ultimately, what He means in number two here, taking up your cross daily, you got to, by faith, see eternally. You got to see far above this natural plane every day. You got to live by the Spirit, and when you focus that, this is crucial to my life in God. And when you start doing that, He's going to, again, directly confront your selfishness, my selfishness. He's going to directly confront deception that you might be walking in and unaware of it. But He's going to start bringing you into this place where you're following Him because you love Him and you're walking with Him. And then it says, follow Me. following Jesus in our culture is, quite frankly, the way it is right now is difficult. Because in our culture, we tend to, again, mix everything up. We say we want all of God with 80% of our heart, and 20% of our heart is reserved over here. And we actually say to God without realizing it, I'm not going to let you touch this. I'm going to make my best life with 80% of my heart towards you. And the Holy Spirit goes, I love your weak yes over here. I love you. I love it. You know, the Holy Spirit says those kind of things. This touches my heart, your 80%. But I'm aware of your 20% that you're withholding. And in my leadership, I'm going to start confronting that and going for it, because my goal for you is the first commandment inside of you. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's everything. There is no place to reserve 20% in which you withdraw from God. Some 20% is your money. Some of it is your time. Some of it's this or that or whatever it is. Some of it's purity. You know, those kind of things, we tend to do that. We draw back from God, and we think, I want to live my best life here. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter how many prophetic words you get. It doesn't matter how many times you're healed in your body. It doesn't matter how many victories you have in the kingdom of God right here. If you're reserving 20% back here and not letting God touch it, you're not going to walk in abiding joy. You're going to burn out. Because God is going to directly confront this over here. All at the same time, thoroughly enjoying your weak yes over here in 80%. Now, I'm just throwing numbers around. For all of us, it's completely different. But that's the idea of walking in the grace of God. Although denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, and following Him, it sounds intense, it's ultimately peace for your soul. Because at some point, we have to say, Jesus knows exactly what He's talking about. He made the human heart. He's a tender shepherd. He's going to instruct you in denying yourself, choosing humility, doing these kind of things, because it's producing restoration inside of you. That's already there. He's renewing your mind. Remember, don't ever forget this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But Paul says in those verses, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And he says, this is only reasonable. Meaning, this wholehearted living sacrifice reality is your reasonable response to God. I often ask the question, what is an intense response to God? You know, Paul's already there. There's no going above that. And so when Jesus says these three facets of walking with Him, it's becoming a living sacrifice. That everything that you're challenged with, whatever's coming your way, whatever is resisting you, causing you emotional pain or any type of thing, the Holy Spirit is designing it so that you come completely dependent on Him, your heart is restored, and you walk in this place of purity and peace with Him. In our culture, we tend to accept or mix selfishness with our pursuit of God. It can fall under many guises. Now, this is a work of the enemy to combat you this. There are grace messages out there that are not confronting sin anymore. They're telling you to live like the devil because of what God's already done in the Spirit. It doesn't matter how you live because it's already done in the Spirit. They're actually using 2 Corinthians 5 realities that you are the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. But that's a faulty doctrine, and it's a doctrine of demons, because they're trying to get you to not confront anything about you anymore. They're trying to say your 20% is okay. Don't worry about it. But you know what happens to people that walk with God like that over a period of time? They end up in disastrous failure because they thought that everything was okay with the 20%. They made peace with their sin, their addictions, and then the enemy, they were ripe for the enemy to start sowing in massive deception that takes root over time and years. And then it's very difficult. I mean, it's not difficult for Jesus, but it's difficult for people to back off of things like that. They need revelation in the grace of God. It does take a lot of effort, time, and energy, and money, even money, to get completely free of those type of doctrines, or cultish type of doctrines, or religious type of doctrines. It takes a lot of time. And so Jesus is very intense in these areas. So we mix selfishness with our pursuit of God, and it falls under many guises. Independence. That's a good one. It doesn't mean that that's bad. But independence is sometimes saying, I'm retaining my selfishness. The pursuit of excellence. Sometimes even the pursuit of excellence, we're not doing it as unto God, according to Colossians 3. We're doing it because we want to establish our identity in this world. We want people to love us and like us and accept us and not reject us anymore. And so sometimes we say, I'm pursuing excellence and I'm retaining my selfishness just because of identity issues. We also say because of giftedness. We have expectations of how things should run for us. We actually sometimes evaluate. When we give everything to God, or we think we have, we tend to evaluate what our reward should be. We tend to evaluate how people should treat us. We tend to evaluate those kind of things. Then there's a lot of believers that have served God for a long time and they end up in places of entitlement. They think that they deserve something for the amount of sacrifice they've given on behalf of others. I want to tell you something. You get trapped there, you're going to have a long, miserable life. You know, that there I said it. Paul wrote the book of Philippians in prison. Now, I'm going to go directly now to the Word of God. Because it dawned on me one day. I could talk about these elements a lot. But when we start engaging the Word of God to produce this confrontation of selfishness, it's a giant. You can't ignore it anymore, is the idea. You know what I mean? And I'm saying that for me. Sometimes I critically think my way through some of these strategies that God is leading us through, but that's not producing life for me. Even though I can kind of connect the dots here and there, what actually produces change inside of me is reading the Word and letting the Holy Spirit sow that in me, will and emotions, causes the change in my soulish realm, in my mind, will, and emotions. And it's a glorious thing when you realize it. Half the job, I mean, your first start leaving the gate and confronting selfishness is an awareness that you are selfish. So is it okay with me at the front of the line, is it okay if I address our selfishness today for the purpose of God leading us beyond that? Paul wrote the book of Philippians in prison. Can I get a water? Thank you. Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Thank you. And I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now you're talking about the gifted, this letter in prison, Apostle Paul, an apostolic father that wrote this letter in prison. Now Paul, if he were ever to feel entitled to anything, he would be the guy because of what he went through, literally. Now I want you to look at what the way his life is as a whole right now. What kind of focus did he have to begin to say these type of things? And, you know, sometimes I imagine the Apostle Paul showing up one day into our culture. You know, I often wonder, how would he handle it? I mean, he fought with the chief priest that one time, called him a whitewashed sepulcher. I mean, he said, you know what, I wouldn't have said that if I would have known that was really you, kind of a thing. But he he like directly confronted, he confronted Peter when Peter was conforming to the Jewish people at the time and eating with them. And he, in Galatians, he confronted them. And I often wonder, what would he do in our culture? And I'm not saying that our culture is bad in that sense. I'm just saying this idea of selfishness. I'm not at all saying that God doesn't want to prosper us, or that he doesn't want us to have nice things, or he doesn't want us to have entertainment, or he doesn't want us to take care of our family. That's not at all what I'm saying at all. All I'm saying is, how would he directly confront our selfishness? Paul said that for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. The King James says dung. I count it as dung or rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. He has this profound reality where he's in prison. And there's many Christians that go to prison and they would cry, they would wail, they would cry out to God for rescue. Paul did nothing of the sort. How did he arrive there? Because he had this focus. He looked on the beauty of Jesus Christ and knowing him, and it made everything else in his life grow dim. And he said, I've suffered all loss in this life, but I count it as dung or rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. That's a glorious reality. Let me tell you something. That's where true peace is at. That is exactly where it's at. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter even if you have illness or financial loss or anything of that nature. When you start to have this focus that knowing Jesus is by far the greatest gift that will ever be given, and you start having this eternal mindset, and you start looking at your life as, this is a little temporary vapor, the Bible says, our lives, in terms of comparison to billions of years. And when you start having that focus and you start complaining about things in this life, it just makes it so dim anymore. Because knowing Jesus is far greater than that. Even if the worst happens and you go home to be with Jesus, you're with him for the rest of eternity. We're actually supposed to encourage ourselves with this reality. It makes every problem in our lives dim. And that's why the Bible actually separates, the Word of God separates between soul and spirit. It says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God, because it's trying to free your soul from what's true in the spirit. Your mind, will, and emotions. It doesn't want to be this chaotic mix where you're trying to walk with God and you feel all these things and you're reacting badly. Paul didn't do that. Now, he might have done that earlier in his life. I have no idea. But he's writing Philippians from prison, and he's saying things like, hey, in Philippians 1, those guys are preaching Christ because I'm in prison right now. They're trying to do it out of envy and strife. And he says it does not matter because Jesus is getting glorified. The gospel is actually being preached, meaning the Holy Spirit can move even if somebody preaches the gospel out of envy. It's Paul is actually saying the kingdom of God, I'm giving my whole life to it. I'm giving up all my rights, all my entitlements. It doesn't matter anymore what happens to me that's good, bad, or ugly. I am giving myself to this for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus and giving myself to the gospel, because the Father wants the Great Commission fulfilled. The Father wants a pure and spotless bride for his Son. And thinking those big things is how you confront selfishness. That means that it doesn't matter what you're feeling, what you're facing. It doesn't even matter. Now, that's not without compassion, because there's many gifts of the Holy Spirit that have tremendous empathy and compassion. It's just saying the end result is still Jesus if you're born again. Romans says he works everything out for those that love Jesus. It's a glorious reality. No matter how anyone is acting, feeling, treating you, true faith is still gazing upon the surpassing greatness of Jesus, no matter what's happening to you. Now, I know, I get it. Our emotions can get to the point where we feel like we are the only ones. We are the only ones facing this. No one really knows what's happening. I get that. I have this challenge in my physical body. It's, you know, it's intense. I may die. I've got a diagnosis. I got things of that nature. I get that. But at the same time, this still, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus is to supersede even that. And we are allowed to encourage ourselves with this. Sometimes I, you know, if I feel a little blue in the morning or something like that, sometimes I think billions a year from now, glorious. No, just literally, glorious. If you start meditating on Scripture, which we're supposed to, we're supposed to, Jesus, you can even rest in the reward that you're going to get. I've told people sometimes in tough situations they're in, man, you are storing up a great reward. And they're like, I don't want to hear it. I've had clients that say that, nobody here. But I've had clients that say, I don't want to hear it. And the reason they don't want to hear it is because they want this current issue solved in the moment. But I'm trying to have them look above this kind of thing. The Bible warns us. 1 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. The children of Israel in the wilderness, how they complained. And the Bible said, this is a warning to you, the body of Christ that lives at the end of the age. You do not want to get into complaining. It's those kind of things that we have to look at. And again, back to Paul. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Living by the Spirit, no matter what's going on in your life, he's saying, motivates reality. Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. He's saying, motivate yourself with my reward. I pay you handsomely. He gives reward for a cup of cold water in his name. And so whatever challenge you have, if you have this notion, you know what? Instead of holding on to my rights, defending myself, self-justifying, saying this isn't how it really, this is one of my weakness. I always try to say, this is what really happened. And I, you know, this is how I see it. This really happened this way. And if somebody disagrees with me, you know, I take it personally at times. And now I'm starting to realize it doesn't matter. Billion years from now, does that matter? Does it matter when Jesus wants to reward you? Does it matter that when you just go, you know what? I'm not going to fight here anymore. And he rewards you for doing things like that. Just starting to love people anyway. Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Don't ever forget Matthew 6. Jesus, after healing that whole crowd, Matthew 4, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means change the way you think. Heaven's now within your reach. And of course, repentance for sin. But he's saying, my kingdom's here now. I'm here. Then he says, blessed are you, all the Beatitudes. If you are poor in spirit, you're going to get the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. This is big for the average person out there. Because they were taught nobody's close to God except those Sadducees and Pharisees. What do you mean, poor in spirit, I get the kingdom of heaven? It was a cataclysmic shift in doctrine. This is God speaking for the first time for several hundred years. Okay, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you are after purity, you're going to get it. You're going to see God. You're going to see more of God. If you're after righteousness, oh. And he says, blessed are you. And so the average person goes, whoa. You know, I want that. And Jesus is saying, this is the way it is. Then in Matthew 6, he goes, now when you start doing your acts of righteousness, do it secretly. Strange. Why is he saying that? He's establishing intimacy with every person that's going to come into the body of Christ. He wants you to focus not on out here and what people are going to say or do. He wants you to focus inward so that my Father in heaven will reward you. He's establishing that intimate relationship with God. It's a glorious reality. And now you live, the life you now live in the flesh is by faith in the Son of God. By faith means that I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus. I believe no matter what I'm facing right now, I have an eternal glorious reality with God. It's okay. But, even if I'm suffering loss for the sake of the gospel, it's okay because this is what's happening. I'm going to lay down my control or my manipulation or the things that I try to get other people to do, and I'm just going to choose this glorious place called love. Because you want to be peaceful, go for it. Because you want to please Jesus, go for it. But this is how the Holy Spirit is leading us now. There is great purpose in confronting selfishness, restoration of your soul. But here's the, just to say, selfless people are peaceful. They're not faking peace. They are literally peaceful because they are not looking at life the same way that they used to. And I don't know anybody that's all the way here, but the Holy Spirit wants you to leave the gate. You're not over the finish line somewhere yet because you're still here in this body, but He wants you to leave the gate with that reality. There's lots of erroneous teaching that mixes the gospel with your own self-promotion and selfishness, and this will never produce peace. I just remember that very succinct statement Jesus made in the Gospel of Luke. He said, if you exalt yourself, and a lot of people go, I'm not exalting myself. It's much more subtle than that. We think, oh, the guy that exalts himself, you know, comes up here, grabs the mic and says, I am the anointed prophet of God or something. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Yes? I heard a yes. Okay, maybe not that one. I'm talking about if we exalt ourselves, it's very much more subtle. We don't know sometimes when we're exalting ourselves. But Jesus said, if you choose to exalt yourself, you will be humbled. He says, though, however, if you choose to humble yourself, that great restoring strategy of God called humility, He said, I will exalt you. If you start doing your acts of righteousness, according to Matthew 6, in private, so that nobody pays attention to you, and you just walk this thing out, He goes, I'm going to exalt you when I want to. It might be in this life, it might be 10 years from now, it might be in the millennial reign. But you're trusting me to exalt you. And so then you get good at just choosing humility. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is saying this. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, this is what he's talking about, confronting your flesh. He's saying, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now listen, sometimes we defend ourselves because we have the comparison thing matters to us. We want to be seen as holy to people or doing the right thing or whatever. But Paul is saying this far outweighs even your feeble attempts at comparison. What is actually happening inside of you when you're confronting selfishness is far bigger than you can possibly even imagine. I've said this 100 times. Let me tell you something. This touches God's heart. It's back to that, I've said this 100 times. But heaven did not get wowed by Samson killing 200 people with a jawbone. We do. We get wowed by the anointed guy that grows a limb back. We get wowed by that. And glory to God, that's the kingdom of God in interaction. We should rejoice about things like that. But heaven doesn't get wowed by that. Heaven did that. What does heaven get wowed by? Choosing love when you're living in darkness. When your soul says, uh-uh, I'm going to defend myself. When you one day say, I'm not going to defend myself anymore, and you start walking that out, heaven gets wowed by that. Because that is you choosing Jesus by faith. You're saying, I believe you, Jesus. I believe in your life. I believe in your strategies. I believe in your word. I'm going to grow in discipleship according to how Jesus, dependent and faithful to how I've summarized it in my own mind. I'm going to stay dependent and faithful to the word of God so that I can grow the way Jesus said to grow. And so Paul says, it's a glorious, glorious statement. The light affliction, momentary light affliction, he's talking about all of our lives here. He calls it momentary light affliction. That's the way the Apostle Paul thought. He didn't think below that. He's doing it all for the gospel. It's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You want to know how Paul carried his heart? There it is. He's constantly in situations, not wondering who's here, who's not here, where did everybody go? Who's somebody mad at me or this or that? And then the emotions stir up when you start thinking all these things. What's that guy thinking of me? Boy, I got to be on top of things here. Paul's going, what's happening in the spirit here, Jesus? Healing. Oh, there's one. That one they need to operate in the gifts of the spirit. Healing. This one needs a prophetic word. He's totally living above the natural realm. His faith in Jesus was so profound that was more real to him than the natural realm ever was. And I want to tell you, we are his beloved. That is your destiny. This isn't a pipe dream, a positive thinking message. This is the glorious reality of the Word of God. You are allowed to be peaceful by living above the fray. It's glorious. I'm just going to read verse 18 one more time. While we look at not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul's saying, you start looking at what you are not seeing in the natural. What do you see? What do you see? And literally, you know, this is something to think about. You know, take it home with you and pray it through. But what are you actually seeing right now? Self with this reality, all at the different levels. And sometimes when I confront myself with this reality in the grace of God, I'm going, you know, I have this thing where I've allowed to, you know, one time about 5 years ago, the Holy Spirit came to me. I love hearing the Lord, that witness here. But sometimes the Lord doesn't always say things exactly what you want him to say. He came to me and he said, I love you, son, but I don't love some of your ways. And if he would have done that 7 years ago, I would have been crushed. But I was able to handle that. And now I look at what are some of my ways that are not lovable or that God doesn't love some of my ways. He loves me. But what am I producing that's causing sin in others? Am I emitting bitterness? Am I emitting a false fragrance out of my soul? Am I emitting something that is, you know, not lovely? And I'm telling you, when you get to the point of doing that, every time that you make mistakes, you come back to God, you get to the point where you say, God, what did I do? And what did they do? Not what someone else did, but what did I do? And it becomes this place of peace as you just let God work on you. Because that's the only thing you can ever control anyway. And Paul says, look at those things that are not seen. Now I'm going to end with this, but Paul's afflictions. What are his momentary light afflictions? Now this is where I am going to do a little comparison between us and Paul. I want you to hear his afflictions. 2 Corinthians 11:21. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's saying Paul was educated. He was both a Roman and a Jew. He was, you know, he had these different rites from his culture, and he was vastly educated. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonment. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That was not pleasant. You were near death there. Your back was tore open. 39 lashes, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concerns for all the churches. He's saying, hey, this stuff is weighty. It's weighty. Who is weak without being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He's saying, hey, I see you. He said one point in Romans, he said, if I could just be accursed so all of you could be saved. Who says things like that? Somebody that has an eternal perspective that is not selfish one bit. Now again, I don't know if he was perfect in that. Who cares if he was or wasn't? The idea is that he moved to that place. If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Now, here in our culture, guess what we have? We have concerns for the churches, who is weak without being weak, who is with, you know, led into sin without my intense concern. We have some of those. We care about stuff like that. But Paul literally was imprisoned, shipwrecked, beaten, all that. He would go into cities knowing that would happen to him. What manner, I mean, trying to compare our lives to him is literally, honestly, I'm saying this with me at the front of the line, it's ridiculous. It really is. You know what I complain about if I'm on a plane trip and they lose my bags? I almost won't fly because of that. I've had so much disruption when planes. Like if I could have one day, one time, I haven't had it in probably 6-7 years, where there hasn't been something. Like we're sitting on the runway and I'm going, boy, we're early? This is awesome. Okay, take off. I'm literally thinking this way. I'm thinking, why are we sitting here? Take off. Oh, no. They just had this, you know, gauge say, you got to get this. And sure enough, all of a sudden, we got a 35-minute delay because of so. I'm like, oh, my word. And then the delay's gone. And then, you know, and then we're 15, scheduled for 15th to take off. And I'm like, oh, why aren't you letting us go first? We waited so, you know. Those are the kind of things, because it's happened so many times to me. And, you know, the whole time I think that I've been rerouted, I've lost bags, I've done, and I'm thinking, you know, I talk to people, I go, I've never had any of those problems. And I'm going, what is going on? Now I'm starting to wonder if that's God's way of saying, you know, don't complain about your life and all of that. I don't be selfish, just go with the flow. Maybe the Holy Spirit has something in all of that. I guarantee he does. But the idea is we complain about such frivolous little things. And the Apostle Paul is writing encouraging letters from prison. And he's been beaten. He's been, you know, shipwrecked. You know, none of us have ever been in a plane that crashed, have we? I mean, that's just as disastrous to have a shipwreck and on the open sea, I'm sure. You know, all of those kind of things, we got to think differently now. It's because of what God wants to do inside of us. I guarantee it, if we start walking with God to this eternal focus and we start thinking far above our natural responses and our triggers and everything else, and we start just going, you know what, I want to glory in who Jesus is. I want to put my entire focus of my life into knowing him. We are going to take off in God. We totally are. Who, Dave. What's that? Yeah. The one place that Paul asked for relief, like, you know, actually asked for relief, was the thorn in the flesh. He asked three times, God, will you deal with this? Now, there's vast disagreement about what that is. And, you know, I'm not even entirely sure. Some people think it was a physical infirmity. Some people think, I've had other people teach, it was a besetting sin. But I did read one. I'll just, you know, I honestly don't fully know. But I read one a guy that is a very strong Greek scholar in the New Testament. He said that the thorn in the flesh was actually, when you pull it all out of the Greek, this is what he said, okay? Pull it all out of the Greek, it was relational issues in the body of Christ. It was church problems, so to speak. And whether this is fully true or not, the idea is this. Paul is asking God, will you solve these problems? Will you help these people? Will you, you know, cause this to go away? And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. That is exactly where it's all at. Is that we find Jesus no matter what it is going on in our lives. We find Jesus there. You know, sometimes when you're in the midst of it, you feel so alone. See, God doesn't admonish you to live above the fray and not care about your heart. Some true. Share a sermon like this, and people could say, you don't care about what I'm going through. But that's not true. The same Holy Spirit that's asking you to live above the fray is caring for all the pain that you encountered in the fray. There's some of you that have had relationship failure today. You've been through relationship failure and it's affected your whole life. There's some of you that are depressed, anxious, you're challenged, poverty, whatever it is. These are things that Jesus has plans for. It's not about you figuring it all out so that you can, you know, rise above the fray because you finally figured something out. It's about you coming to Jesus right there, knowing that He cares about you. He's the only one that can lead you into this type of lifestyle. You can't figure it out. One day, just say, I'm not going to be selfish anymore. You wake up and you go, God, I want to confront my selfishness things through your wife. Show me. And you know what he starts to do? He says, I've been showing you some things through your wife or your husband or your family or your kids or your church body or your leadership or something else. Through your enemies, through people that talk to you mean, sometimes there's nuggets of truth in there. And if you have the humility to see it, you're on your way to transforming. But I guarantee you, He wants to lead us to a place of peace. This is a preparation season in the body of Christ. You know, I would love to stand up here. And you know, every week, honestly, I'm getting vulnerable, but every week, I ask God, I know Bob does this too. I know that whoever stands in this pulpit, I'm certain, we ask God, what is it for this Sunday, for this people, whoever's going to be here? That's what I ask. I couldn't care less about anything else except, what does the Holy Spirit want to do right now? What does He want to do in the lives of people? I would love to do exciting topics, series on the coming revival, or on, exciting topics. But I want to tell you something today. You know where I feel God's excitement? When He says, I'm going to confront your selfishness. I feel his excitement when he says, I want you to choose humility, because he's preparing your heart for the great for revival. He's preparing you to be transformed in the pure and spotless bride that Jesus comes back for at the end of the age. You know, you don't have to wait until something happens for you to choose that. You start right now in his leadership. You wake up in the morning and say, confront me, Holy Spirit. What am I doing? Show me who I am. Show me my blind spots. I want to tell you something. We all have blind spots. We do. We just do. We don't see clearly. We do need each other. But we need God to be the one that goes, you're my son, and 20% limit you into this place of fellowship with me. And I don't want the 20% limiting you anymore. You've been asking for joy. This is my way of doing it. And God rejoices over this stuff. He loves this stuff. He loves when people are healed, saved, and delivered. We know that. Heaven rejoices when someone comes into the kingdom. But we got to stop letting our weaknesses hinder us anymore and submit them to God. It's our weaknesses that make him strong by coming to him. Isn't that a glorious exchange? You know, you can make the most disastrous mistakes one day, and the next day you wake up, you confess your sins, you make things right, you push delete, and you're back in the grace of God, standing before his throne in the Spirit. And the Bible says that we can move God's heart for history through our prayers and intercession. So many Christians don't pray anymore. So many Christians don't even go into the Word anymore. Some of them don't even know how drowning in their soulish pain. And they don't know, some of them don't even know how to get out of there. But confronting our selfishness will free you profoundly beyond what you think. It's not going to happen this week. This is a beginning of a lifetime of consistently confronting yourself, knowing that you get into ruts easy. But when you start feeling the delight of God inside of you, choosing what seems to be hard now becomes easy because you can feel his pleasure. You can feel it. It's time for us to love. It's time for us to be like that. Father, we come before you. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to move right now in the room. I'm just going to read this. This is the altar call for today. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You feel the Lord tugging your heart in any area of that verse right there? I encourage you to come forward. Why don't everybody just stand together? I'm going to release all the teams, but if you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, even if you're just like, I've been up there 10 times over the last 2 months, it doesn't matter. Who cares? This is God. If you feel a tug, if you feel a tug because you have pain that's arisen in your heart over brokenness or things that you've been through, and the Holy Spirit wants to touch you, come forward right now. Don't wait for the song. Just come on, come forward. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Lord, we just ask upon our hearts today. There's some in the room today that need to lay some down before Jesus' feet. I don't know what it is. If that's you, you don't do that at home. I feel like there's a grace stepping out, coming forward. There's a grace to do that today. Spirit, I just ask you right now to just minister to those up here. Lord, we're asking for truth right now. Some of us are in that place of beholding the manner of love which the Father has for us. I feel like some of you that God wants you to receive His love.
There's no one like Savior, Jesus.
Father, we just thank you for your grace. Lord, I ask for your leadership over all of us as a ministry, but also individually. That you would lead us into all truth. We thank you that you do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Feel like there's a couple people thinking logically. They're kind of like the way I think. They're going, what are some practical ways that I can defeat selfishness, thankfulness? That's it right there, being grateful. Every morning, being grateful for what you do have or for what's going on in your life. That'll right away attack selfishness. And the Bible declares that we are to pray without ceasing, and we're to thank God in all things, for this is the will of God. If you thank God, you can't be selfish. And so that's hard to do, but that's one practical way. So Father, I release your people right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just feel free to go if you need to go. Thanks for coming. And we're going to just spend a few more minutes up here.
So good to me.